Man, thank you, Larry. If you turn in your Bibles now to Matthew chapter number 11, Matthew the 11th chapter, and I want to preach to you a little message, at least the first part of a little series of messages I've simply entitled At Church with the Savior. At Church with the Savior. When you and I gather together as a church, we have sort of a normal way of doing church around here at Eastern Gate, which is kind of like what churches have been doing for a lot of years, going all the way back to the early church, I believe. And that is, we normally hear a message that is preached. We normally express our prayers to the Lord. We pray, and we extend an invitation for people to respond. And here in Matthew chapter number 11, we find the Lord engaged in these same activities. It's as though that we're at church with the Savior. When you get to the end of Matthew chapter number 11, you'll find the Lord extending an invitation for people to respond. As a matter of fact, it's similar to the invitation that Larry alluded to a moment ago in his testimony where Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest," or "I'll give you peace." What a wonderful invitation from our Lord. Just prior to the invitation, the Lord prayed a prayer. There's a lot of truth in that prayer that we'll look at in another service. But before the invitation is given, before the prayer is prayed, there is a message that is preached. That is, you never understand why it is that the Lord is inviting people to come to Him until you understand what it was that He got done preaching, what He got done saying in the prior verses. That is, He's preaching in verses 20 through 24 a message that warned of judgment upon those who rejected Him, upon those who refused and would not receive Him. And listen, when the Lord is preaching a message, we better pay attention, amen. Now, I was always taught when I was growing up, and I hope that most of you young people are being taught the same thing. If you're not, you might want to listen real closely. And that is that when anybody is preaching or teaching, that you need to pay close attention. I remember a few times whenever I was growing up, it wasn't much, but I remember a few times that a few kids got called down from the pulpit for not paying attention. Any of you remember something like that happening? Now, if I did that today, some of you parents would be all upset with me, so I won't do it. I'll trust you to take care of the problem if there is one. Amen? Now, if you don't, I'll talk to you about it later. But I always learned that when somebody's going to teach the word, teach the truth, you ought to pay attention. Listen, if I didn't pay attention in Sunday school class, I would have been in trouble when I got home if mom and dad found out about it. And if I didn't pay attention in church, but I was talking and passing notes and doing other distractive things, I would have gotten in trouble. And we sort of raised our kids in a similar kind of way, as far as I know. But nevertheless, it's time to pay attention. And listen, if that's true, if a fallen human is speaking God's word, how much more is it true when the Lord is speaking? And that is, when He is speaking and revealing a message, we need to pay careful attention. And that's what He's doing in this passage of Scripture. As we look at it, we're hearing what it is that God has to say. And this is a message that is warning of judgment upon those who reject Him and will not receive Him as the Lord of their life. Beginning in verse number 20, our attention is drawn to some particular Jewish cities who had rejected Christ. Even though He had lived among them, performed miracles among them, they had rejected Him. That is, the Lord Jesus had been going from place to place preaching the truth and performing miracles. As a matter of fact, we find in chapter number 4 of this same book, that is in the Gospel of Matthew, the Bible tells us in verse number 23 that Jesus went about all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And His fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto Him sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those that were possessed with devils, those who were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and He healed them. So the Lord Jesus traveled throughout the area of Galilee, and we find that He went from place to place, and He was preaching, and He was performing miracles. And you would think that the places where the Lord went preaching and performing miracles, that they would have realized who He was. Not everybody can heal those who are sick. Not everybody can cast out demons. demons. Not everybody can do it, no matter what their disease is. People were just being brought to him and brought to him, and he continued to heal all manner, all kinds of diseases. You would think the folks would realize that Jesus really is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and you would think that they would abandon everything, turn to him, and receive him as the Lord of their life, as their Messiah, as their King, but that simply was not the case. Instead, there were many who resisted him, they opposed him, and they rejected him. As John writes in the Gospel of John, he came into his own, and his own received him not. Even when the Lord sent out his apostles, the 12, and into the Jewish cities and the Jewish settlements to expand his message and also his ministry and perform miracles, he warned them about the fact that there were going to be those who were going to reject them and oppose them and even persecute them right here in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. To beware of them, be wise as serpents, harmless as doves, he told them. But you be wise and aware of the fact that they're going to be those who are going to haul you before the leaders and you're going to be arrested. Even your family will turn against you. He gave them warning after warning about the fact that they would be hated of all men for his name's sake, that they would indeed be rejected. And here's what I'm trying to help us understand, is that what Matthew is trying to get across to us in this passage is that as the Lord and his apostles traveled throughout the area, the Jewish area of Galilee, performing miracles and preaching their message, the gospel of the kingdom, there were many who opposed them, there were many who rejected them, there were many who would not turn to Christ. Now he's going to give them one more invitation at the end of chapter number 11. Come unto me, all you who labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. And we'll eventually look at that invitation. But listen to me now. There were those who were continuing to reject him, and he warns them in the message that he preached to them that if they do not turn to Christ and receive him as the Lord of their life, that indeed it will be judgment and condemnation upon them. Look at verse number 20. Notice what he says here in Matthew 11 and verse number 20. Jesus, the Bible says, then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done because they repented not. When the Bible says here that he began to upbraid them, it is a word that means that he began to speak against them. He began to actually, it's a word that means reproach or revile. It's even translated that way in Matthew 5:11 when he talks up when the Beatitudes, where the Lord talks about those who revile you. And even so it is. That is, that the Lord is going to revile them. He's going to reproach them, or he's going to speak against them. It's used in Matthew 27 of those who reviled our Lord as he hung on the cross. They reviled him. The Bible says in the King James in Matthew 27:44 that they cast the same in the teeth. And that little phrase, cast the same in the teeth, is the same word that is translated here in the passage that we're looking at, upbraid. It's the idea of speaking against him, just like the thieves on the cross were speaking against our Lord, the ones beside him. And just like the people walking by were reviling and wagging their heads at them. Even so, this is the same word, is a word that means that Jesus spoke against them. That is, he spoke against these cities, very difficult words, very harsh words. That is, he began to reveal to them that they are condemned and they are under the judgment of God. I want you to just notice this message with me for just a few moments this morning. I want you to notice these cities that are condemned. As Jesus upbraided the cities where he had been rejected, those who saw his miracles and heard his message, but they rejected him, he begins to name the specific places. He named some of them anyway. One of the cities that's named here, the Bible says, is a city named Chorazin in verse 21. Notice what the Bible says. Matthew 11:21, woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. The first city he mentions is this city called Chorazin. It was a small Galilean village about 2 miles north of the main city of Capernaum that I referred to in a moment. We don't have any record in the Bible of Jesus going there, but apparently he did. Probably during his early Galilean ministry that we read about a moment ago in chapter number 4, where Jesus went around throughout all Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom and performing miracles. Apparently he went to the little village that's referred to here as Chorazin. The place no longer exists, but the site of this ancient city has been excavated by archaeologists, including a Jewish temple that was once there. It may have been the very one where Jesus might have even taught, possibly. So there is this place called Chorazin. Now, just northeast of Chorazin is another city that he names here. It is the city of Bethsaida. We know a little bit more about this particular city. It was the original hometown of three of the apostles, that is Philip and Andrew and Peter. It was their original hometown. Matthew doesn't give us any information about Jesus ministering in Bethsaida, but Mark and Luke do. As a matter of fact, Mark tells us about our Lord being in this particular area in Mark chapter number 6. Let me read you just a couple of verses. In Mark chapter number 6 and verse 45, the Bible says, "Straightway," or immediately, "he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before him unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when they got to the other shore," the Bible tells us that it was there that our Lord began to heal the sick. Verse 56 says, "Whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that he might touch, if it were but the border of his garment, and as many as touched him were made whole." Isn't that an amazing scene? We know about the woman with the issue of blood that touched the hem of his garment. But do you know that there were those who were laid out in the streets where Jesus would be walking, just so that maybe somehow as he walked by, they could reach out and touch the hem of his garment? And many of them who did were, the Bible says, miraculously healed. And part of that was in the city of Bethsaida, the city that we're reading about here. We read about it again in Mark chapter number 8. The Bible tells us about his ministry in Bethsaida in verse 22. "He cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him." Here he is now in Bethsaida. Blind man is brought to him. "He took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, 'I see men as trees walking.' And after that, he put his hands again upon his eyes." He touched him, Larry. "He put his hands again upon his eyes, and he made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly." That was in the city of Bethsaida. A man who was blind can now miraculously see. You'll continue to read in Luke's gospel about the ministry of our Lord in this area called Bethsaida. So there's the town of Chorazin. There's the town of Bethsaida. Jesus also talks about the town of Capernaum in verse number 23. Notice what he writes here about the town of Capernaum. Matthew 11:23, "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell." Capernaum. Capernaum was that city in Galilee right along the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. It was one of the main cities of that area. If you went to the area of Galilee, it's very possible that you would pass through the city of Capernaum. It was a commercial center. It was along a main trading route. It was the city where the Romans collected taxes. It's where the Roman soldiers were stationed. It was in this city that we find was the main place that Jesus stayed during his early ministry. He stayed in Capernaum many times. It was there that Peter now lived. The Bible says that his mother-in-law was there. Peter had a home there. And we find that Jesus stayed there on a number of occasions. That is, he was in the area of Galilee. It was on the shores of the Sea of Galilee that Jesus called the fishermen to follow him. Remember them? Remember Peter and Andrew and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, that the Lord told them to follow him, and they left their nets, they left their boats, and began to follow Jesus? That was right there in the area of Capernaum. In the city of Capernaum, Jesus performed many miracles. If just in the Gospel of Matthew, you'll read about many of those miracles. For example, in Matthew chapter number 8, you'll read about the healing of the centurion's servant that was in Capernaum. You'll read about the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. Remember when Peter and Jesus and the others got home and Peter's mother-in-law was sick of a fever and Jesus healed her and she got up and started ministering to them? That was in Capernaum. You'll find that after the healing of Peter's mother-in-law began to spread into the city, that people began to bring their sick to the Lord, to the house where Jesus was at. And that evening, just there were multitudes of sick and diseased and needy people that our Lord miraculously healed, one after the other, all evening long. Multitudes of people were healed in Capernaum. There was a paralyzed man that was healed in chapter number 9 of Matthew's gospel in Capernaum. You'll read about the call and the conversion of Matthew to tax collector in Capernaum. You'll read about the resurrection of a dead girl in Matthew chapter number 9. Jairus' daughter, remember that? She was raised from the dead after having died, and the Bible tells us that happened in Matthew 9. That was in Capernaum. You'll read about the healing of the bleeding woman, the woman with the issue of blood that I referred to a moment ago. That was in Capernaum. You'll read about the healing of two blind men in Matthew chapter number 9. That was in Capernaum. You'll read about the healing of a dumb man, a man who could not speak. That was in Capernaum. Listen to what Mark, the gospel writer, tells us about Jesus in Capernaum in Mark chapter number 1. Listen to what the Bible says. Mark 1, the Bible says in verse number 21 that he went into Capernaum. And straightway, immediately on the Sabbath day, he had entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And do you know that there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit? It is, he was demon-possessed. And he began to cry out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come to destroy us? I know who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace, and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For what authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits? And they do obey him." Can you imagine being at church that Sunday? Or Saturday, as the case may be. And in the congregation is a demon-possessed man who begins to cry out. The demon begins to manifest itself right there in the middle of church. And Jesus rebukes and casts the demon out of the man right there in the service. I mean, you're talking about going to church with the Lord. You don't know what's going to happen. That happened in Capernaum. It was in Capernaum that Jesus delivered his sermon about the bread of life that you can read about in John 6. What we need to understand is this. That is the city of Capernaum, along with Chorazin and Bethsaida, heard our Lord's messages and saw his miracles. But here in Matthew chapter number 11, the Lord is announcing judgment upon these very cities. He says those three words, "Woe unto thee." Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. Woe unto thee, Capernaum. And those three little words are an announcement of judgment. I mean, Jesus starts his message off, "Woe unto thee." About Capernaum, he says in verse 23 that it was a city that was exalted unto heaven, but it would be one day brought down to hell. This was a city that was so privileged, so as to have the eternal king actually stay there, to perform more miracles than in any other city recorded in Scripture. That's why it was a city exalted to heaven, because heaven's king, heaven's prince, was there. And there he performed his miracles, there he preached his messages. They saw more of what God can do in the city of Capernaum than any other city that we know of in the Scripture. And yet he announces to that city that it had such a great privilege is a city that will be brought down to hell. You say, why is that? I mean, why would the Lord be preaching this? That is, that these three cities that had seen the Savior and they'd heard his messages and seen his miracles, why is it that they're under judgment? Why would the Lord tell them that they're under divine judgment and that this great city, Capernaum, is going to be brought down to hell? Why would the Lord say something like that? Jesus tells us why in verse number 20. That is, in the very first verse that introduces this message, Jesus tells us that they would not repent. They would not repent. The Bible says he began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done because they repented not. This little word repentance here is the content of his message, isn't it? Remember, whenever you get Jesus' message boiled down to just a sentence or two, and I know that a lot of you would like for every preacher to do that, wouldn't you? Just to boil it down to a sentence or two and we're done. If he was to do that, Jesus would say something like this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was the response that he demanded. In light of the fact that Jesus has come, the kingdom is here, it is now time you can enter into the kingdom. The only response is the response of repentance. The idea of repentance indeed was our Lord's message. It not only was His message, but it was His motive as well. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? The motive behind His miracles was not just compassion for the hurting, even though He was compassionate towards them. But it was to reveal Himself as the promised King and Messiah who can heal our sin problem. You see, the Lord Jesus can not only heal the physical problem, He not only can deal with the demonic problem, He not only can deal with death, but the reason or the motive for doing all of those miracles is so the people would realize who He is, that He is the promised King and Messiah, and that He can heal a bigger problem, and that is that He can deal with our sin problem. You see, ladies and gentlemen, listen, if disease is bad, and it is because it leads to death, how much worse is sin that leads to eternal death and eternal damnation and separation? Listen, if you had a terrible disease that was leading to death, if you had that and a cure was available, those of you that are here, you would avail yourself of that cure. I remember a few years ago when I had cancer, and I remember that the only way that I was going to be able to be cured of that cancer is to go through chemotherapy. And so I allowed some doctors to poison me to make me better. And they did. They poisoned me. They put stuff into me that made me sick and made me feel bad. But listen, the only way that I could be healed is to go through that treatment. Can you imagine what I would have done if somebody come along and said, you know what, Pastor, there's no need of you going through that. Listen, you can be healed right now. I've got the answer for your healing. I would have availed myself of that healing. But even worse is not a sickness that leads to death. Even worse is sin that leads to eternal separation from God. And if there's anybody who has the cure and the help for sin, we ought to be listening. Well, there is someone. And His name is Jesus. The reason why He was performing miracles, the reason why He was casting out demons, raising the dead, is so folks would realize that the one who has the answer to our sin problem is here. He's here. If somebody had a cure of the cancer, I might have had to get in my car and drive to where they were to receive what they had. Maybe I would have had to take some medicine or go through some kind of treatment. And I would have done that. And I did avail myself of what was available to me. But listen to me now. Those who want to receive the healing for the sickness of sin, here's the way you respond. You have to repent. That's it. You've got to repent. And the idea of repentance, the word itself means to, it's the idea of turning. That is the idea, the meaning of it behind it in the context of Scripture is turning from our sinful condition and turning to Christ. And that He is receiving what He did for us when He died for us on the cross. You say, is there something that I have to do that'll be really hard? No, He did the hard work for you. As a matter of fact, He did it all. Jesus did it all when He died on the cross for your sin and He was raised the third day. If you'll turn from your sin and turn to Him, He'll give you that which you could never earn on your own and that which you could never deserve. He's paid the price. He's died for us on the cross. If you'll come to Him and you'll receive Him, Jesus said, if you'll come to Me, all those of you who are labor and heavy laden, if you'll come to Me, I will give you rest. And that rest is not a good nap, ladies and gentlemen. It is the eternal redemptive rest that is available in Christ when He forgives us of our sin and gives us eternal life. That is, the Lord is trying to help these folks understand, listen, I'm the King, and the one who performed miracles among you and healed your sick and preached those messages. You need to turn from your sin and turn to Me. You know, that's still the message today, don't you? That's the message the early church preached, and that's the message that we preach as well. And that is, if you want to be saved from your sinful condition, Christ has done it all. And God brings you to a point of realizing you're a sinner and lost and separated from God. If you'll abandon everything, let me put it this way, if you'll junk it all, if you'll junk everything, your life, you and everything, if you'll junk it all and turn to Jesus and believe and receive by faith what He did for you, your sin will be forgiven and you can have eternal life. But do you know that there are many people in these cities that the Lord preached to and performed these miracles that would not repent? That's what He's saying here. They heard a message, but they wouldn't repent. They saw His miracles, but they would not repent. Now, apparently there may have been a few, there might have been some, a few, who were indeed broken over their sin and turned to Christ and received Him as Savior and Lord. But apparently there weren't many. Even though they heard His messages and saw His miracles, they would not repent. And that's why Jesus is announcing judgment and preaching this message of judgment upon these people. Folks, when God reveals truth and people will not respond to that revelation by repenting and turning to Christ, broken over sin and surrender to Christ, that is what brings condemnation upon us. To hear about Jesus, to know what He taught, and to know about the miracles that He performed. You say, I've never seen Jesus perform a miracle, but you know that He did because you have that Bible. And you're accountable for what you know. You say, well, I've never heard Him preach, but you know what He said because I just told you. So you're accountable for what you know. And after hearing what Jesus said, see, it's not about what I said, but after hearing what Jesus said, and after knowing what Jesus did, if you will not repent, you will be held accountable for the fact that you did not. That's His message. You're going to be held accountable. Now, I know that today everybody tries to avoid accountability. And in this day, you might be able to get by with that a little bit. People seem to, don't they? And that is that whenever they make bad decisions, they just blame it on somebody else, right? And somebody else takes up the slack for them. And we just kind of live in that kind of a generation. And we're spoiled, for one thing. And spoiled people have a tendency to blame others and don't take responsibility for their own decisions and responsibility for their own actions. And that's the generation we live in. But I'm going to tell you that God will not pamper you. Let me repeat that. God will not pamper you. Here's what I mean. If you will not respond to this message from this book about Christ, God will not pamper you. He won't let you blame somebody else. He'll hold you accountable for the decision you made or did not make about Christ. And that's why you need to hear this message. You say, surely God wouldn't bring judgment upon me. Listen, this holy God is a God who judges those who spurn His love, reject His Son, and will not respond to His message. And that's true about these people. That's true about these people. Listen to some verses that John records for us that the Lord taught. Here's what Jesus said in John chapter number 3. He said this, verse 17, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. That's true. But that the world through Him might be saved. And he that believeth on Him is not condemned. I'm going to say that again. Whoever believes, who turns to Christ and believes on Him, is not condemned. But listen, he that believeth not is condemned already. Those who hear the gospel, those who know about Christ, but will not turn to Him and receive or believe on Him, are already under His judgment, are already condemned. Even as our Lord announces this judgment that we're looking at, He's condemned already. And here's why. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. Here's what condemns a person. That light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Those who love their sin and will not repent of it, they won't come to Christ and believe on Him because they love their sin and will not turn from sin and turn to Christ. Now listen to me now. When a person does that, that's what brings condemnation upon them. That they will not turn to Christ and will not believe on Him because they will not repent of their sin. And so here's the truth of that. Those who have the light of truth shining around them, but continue in their darkness, in their sinful condition, and will not repent, they are under the condemnation and the wrath of God. That's the truth that the Lord is saying. You say, well, what kind of light is it talking about? Those who will not, that is, they will not turn to the light, but reject the light. What kind of light? Well, there's the light of conscience that Paul writes about in Romans chapter number 1. What I mean is that when God created us as human beings, He gave us a conscience. Our conscience is that part of us on the inside that says that there are some things that are right and some things that are wrong. And that is light, that is truth, that reveals to you that there is somebody who has determined right and wrong, good and evil, and that somebody is God. You say, well, if I don't have any light, then I won't be held accountable. You've already got light. It is your conscience on the inside of you. Listen, that says there's right and wrong, there's good and evil, and you know that already. Because when you see somebody do something evil, you speak bad about them. When you see somebody do something good, you speak well of them. And that very conscience is evidence of the existence of God. And so you and I have that much light. If we have nothing else, we have conscience, but we got much more. We have creation. That is, when you look around you, you have the light of creation. And everything about creation is yelling to you that there is a God in heaven who is real and who exists. Listen to me now. God is real and creation reveals that to us. We not only have our conscience that tells us that there's right and wrong, but there's also creation all around us. I stood last night in the darkness and just looked at the moon for a little while. I was looking at the moon and the moon was looking back at me. And as I was looking at the moon, I had to stand there just a little while and just thank God that He made the moon. You ever just stopped and looked at the moon and maybe the stars around you? And after you have a little snowstorm and some bad weather, it's good to look up and see some stars and maybe see the moon and just give God the praise. God hung that moon in the sky. And listen, when you see that moon, it's transmitting a message to you. And that is the message of the moon, ladies and gentlemen, is a message that says there's a God in heaven who created me. You've got that kind of light all around you. The light of creation. We've got the light of conscience and we've got the light of creation, but we've got an even greater light than that. And that is, we have the light of Christ. Amen. We've got the light of Christ. Jesus said to us, He said, I am the light of the world. And whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He is the divine light. He is the great light. The great light. Jesus is. And you know about Him. Those of you that are here, you've heard of Christ. Every time Christmas rolls around, we hear about a little baby born in Bethlehem, don't we? Every time Easter rolls around, if that's all that you know about Him is that He was raised from the dead according to the Bible, then you've got more light than many people have. Listen, you have light, the light of Christ. You know. You say, Pastor, I don't know everything about the Bible, but you know that Jesus came and you know that He was the Son of God and you know He died on the cross for your sins and was raised the third day. You've got light. And those who have that light, they have the light of conscience, then there's the light of creation, but most importantly, the light of Christ, the message about Christ. Those who have that light and still will not repent, turn from their sin and turn to Him and receive Him. Listen to me, not only are, but deserve the awful wrath of God that Jesus is preaching about in this passage. To have such light and yet turn away from it and walk in darkness because of your love for your sin. That's what condemns a person. If you're here and you've never been saved, one of these days you're going to die and eventually stand before the Lord. When you die, you'll wake up in a place called hell and eventually you'll stand before the Lord on His judgment seat. And when you stand there, you'll have no excuse to offer. You won't stand there like the many in our day, the spoiled generation that we have. What we say is, well, I just didn't know. I didn't know. I didn't know. Now, some people maybe genuinely don't know, but most times a big lie. And when you see the politician standing there saying, I didn't know, you know he's lying to you. Right? Yeah. Exactly. When your spouse says, I just didn't know. Now, I'm getting personal, right? Yeah. Sometimes that's true, especially in my case. I know less than most people do. But listen to me now. I might be able to convince my wife I didn't know. But if you're lost and you stand before the Lord, it'll never wash. Because you knew. You had the light of conscience, the light of creation. Most important, you knew about Christ. Still would not repent. Now I want you to see the severity of the judgment that the Lord announces, and then I'll close, okay? There are these comparisons that He begins to connect in this message. He uses some comparisons, connects these modern day first century cities to some Old Testament cities. He connects them together and compares them to just help them see how serious it is to know about Christ and reject Him. Let me look at the comparisons, and then I'll try to get to a stopping point here in a minute. Look at verse 21. Back in our text, Matthew 11. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, and woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you, remember now, the miracles that Jesus did in those two cities. If those mighty works that were done in you and your cities, if they would have been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented. Long ago, in sackcloth and ashes. Tyre and Sidon were ancient Old Testament cities that were populated by Gentiles, pagan Gentiles. They worshiped Baal. And they were ungodly. They were immoral. They were condemned. And eventually these cities were destroyed by God, if you read the books of Ezekiel and Jeremiah. Some of you may remember the Queen Jezebel. Remember her? Who can forget Queen Jezebel, who gave Elijah such a rough time? She was from Sidon. She brought her pagan gods with her when she became the queen of Israel. Here in Matthew 11, Jesus said that the wicked cities of Tyre and Sidon are going to be better off in the day of judgment than the two first century cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida. Now listen, you and I don't grab a hold of this like these folks would have. This statement was unimaginable to the folks who was listening to this message. Unimaginable to them. How could it be possible that they, these Jews in these cities that Jesus had preached to, could possibly be under a severer judgment than the pagan cities, the Baal-worshipping people of Tyre and Sidon? Jesus explains, if the mighty works that have been done in Chorazin and Bethsaida would have been done in Tyre and Sidon, those pagans would have repented. Yeah. They would have repented. Long ago, they would have even repented in sackcloth and ashes. Long ago. Listen to me. The Lord is announcing severe judgment upon those who've heard his messages, saw his miracles, and still, after all they've heard, after all they've seen, will not repent. When those pagan Baal worshipers, if they would have heard Jesus' messages and saw his miracles, they would have repented. Hope you're starting to get the picture. He goes on in verses 23 and 24. Notice what he says. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven. Remember now, the reason why Capernaum is exalted into heaven, it's a figure of speech because the King of heaven had been there, stayed there, performed all kinds of miracles in Capernaum. Listen, heaven visited Capernaum in Christ. But he says to them, you'll be brought down to hell. You're going to come under judgment, eternal judgment. And here's why. If the mighty works which have been done in thee, that is in Capernaum, all the miracles they heard, they saw, and the messages they heard, if those would have been done in Sodom, you remember the city of Sodom, don't you? You remember Sodom and Gomorrah? It would have remained until this day. You remember Sodom and Gomorrah that was destroyed? Jesus said it wouldn't have been destroyed. God would not have rained fire and brimstone down upon those cities in the plains. God wouldn't have done that. Listen, if they would have saw and heard what you heard, it wouldn't have happened. And the implication is they would have repented. They would have gotten right. They would have turned to God and would not have been destroyed. Verse 24, but I say unto you that it is more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. I want you to see this. This is so powerful. And that is, the wicked people who lived in the city of Sodom are going to have it better in the day of judgment than even these folks who lived in Capernaum. Now I want to tell you that the people in Sodom were wicked. The Bible says in Genesis 13:13, the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Apparently these folks were not only sinners who had abandoned moral principles, but they even crossed the lines that nature provided, that God provided in creation. The Bible teaches us that they were wicked exceedingly. You know the people, you know the culture in Sodom was so wicked that there were not even 10 righteous people. There were not even 10 people who were in a right relationship with God in those cities. And that's the reason why God decided to destroy it. The only righteous one that was in the city was a man named Lot, and he was a backslid on God. The only light and truth that these people in Sodom had was Abraham's nephew Lot, and he was backslid on God. That was about it. Abraham showed up, by the way, one day. Abraham did. And that is, the city of Sodom had been taken into captivity by kings in that area. And Abraham showed up with his men and delivered them from that captivity, brought them out of it, including Lot and his family. Sodom was a main city like Capernaum, an important city like Capernaum. But it was a wicked city as well. Not even 10 righteous people. And you remember what happened? God rained fire and brimstone down from heaven and destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It's hard to imagine a city more wicked and deserving of judgment than Sodom was. But here in Matthew 11, Jesus said that the judgment upon Capernaum will be even more severe than Sodom. Listen, hell came down on Sodom. But Jesus said Capernaum will be brought down to hell. At the great white throne judgment, the people in Sodom will be judged less severely than the people in Capernaum. You say, how could that be? It doesn't make any sense to me. Because Jesus said this: if the mighty works that he performed in Capernaum had been done in Sodom, they wouldn't have been destroyed. But they remained, implying that they would have repented and turned to the Lord. And again, all the light that Sodom had was backslidden Lot. But look at the light Capernaum had, the Son of God, the King of Glory, right there in Capernaum, performing those miracles and preaching those messages. And still, they will not repent. So the reason why that they're under greater judgment than Sodom is because they rejected greater light. You see, listen to me, lost person. If you will not repent, if you do not turn to Christ, living in this country, attending this church, is not going to be a plus. If you die without Christ, it'll be a minus. And here's the reason why. Is because unlike other people around the world who have very limited access to the gospel, you have had access. You live in a country where you can turn on a radio any time of day and hear the Bible being preached. You can turn on a television and the Bible is being preached. Any moment of any day, you could hear the gospel in this country. The fact that you're here today means that you're attending a church where you're hearing the gospel message. And listen, if you do not repent and turn to Christ, you will be held accountable for what you did hear, what you could have heard, and what you should have done. You should have repented and turned to Christ and abandoned yourself to Him. If I was here today lost, knowing the judgment of God, knowing the accountability of those who've sat in this church and heard the preaching and listened to the songs and the access that we have today, if I was lost, I would be in the altar. When the invitation is to come, when Jesus says, come unto me, man, I'd come. You say, Pastor, I'd like to get things straightened out. Won't you just do like Larry and just abandon everything to Christ and let Him save you and forgive you and make you a new person? Why don't you repent? Turn from your sin. Turn to Christ and abandon everything to Him. There's not anything any more important right now in the moments that we have remaining. There's not a roast in the crock pot that's more important than your soul. There's not a restaurant down the road that's more important than where you're going to spend eternity. There's not a person in this room who would not be willing to wait for you to come. That's right. There's a message that the Lord is preaching. And that is that those who receive great light are under great accountability And if you will not repent, you'll be worse off than Muslims raised in a Middle Eastern nation who've never had access to the gospel. The people in North Korea that are shut down, listen, who are lost and without Christ, will be better off in the day of judgment than you, who've heard and known and still will not repent. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for the things that you're saying to us. And I pray for those who are here that are lost. God, whose hearts have become calloused to the gospel. Who've heard so much and seen so much and been exposed to so much. And yet, Father, are unresponsive. God, I pray that you'd break through those stony hearts. And God, I pray for the melting work of the Holy Spirit on the inside of those individuals. They would realize how much they need you. God, I pray that, God, you would cause their hearts, even now, Father, to become repentant, broken over their sin, and believing, trusting and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, fleeing to Him, running to Him, abandoning themselves to Him. God, would you do that work that only you can do? Spirit of God, would you bind the activity of the enemy and move on people's hearts to cause them, Father, to be repentant and broken over their sin, over their lostness, and over the judgment that is upon them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.